Let's begin the message today by turning to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read at this point just a portion of verse 46, Acts 2:46. And to the gentlemen who are speaking tomorrow, I am just barely brushing up against the Feast of Pentecost. I want to use this opportunity, though, to have a timely launch for the topic today. This point, actually, technically, it is after that day of the Feast of Pentecost where we'll pick up reading here. Acts 2, verse 46. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Simplicity of heart. Can you imagine the scene here? The brethren are coming together and they're focused on what truly matters. They are behaving and living out of purity, openness, and as it is stated, simplicity. This mood and spirit of that simplicity, it is certainly good. It's commendable. It is something we, as we read this account, probably look back in previous days and long for ourselves. We have that expression that goes something like, oh, those were the simple times. Have you ever caught yourself saying that? Well, let's now move forward roughly 25 years from that time in Acts 2, that day following that day of Pentecost. Let's move forward, and what we'll now read here in just a moment, Paul has been called, he's traveled on journeys, he has ministered. Now he is also writing letters to the established congregations. Let's turn forward to Romans 16. Romans 16, we'll read verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, verse 17. And so Paul, now writing to the church in Rome, he's concerned about error and deceit creeping into the church. So what does Paul say about being simple at this time of writing? Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. And hold your place here. But as we read this, we now arrive at a different and negative description of simplicity or being simple. Paul warns us to avoid it. I ask, is God's word contradicting itself through Paul's writing here? It is not. However, how do we reconcile these two views of simplicity or being simple that we have looked at? Well, we've already been very close to at least a portion of the answer. In Acts 2:46, the words immediately following simplicity that we read, well, they provided us with a major hint. And at this point, I will not be coy. I'll go ahead and provide the answer as the title of the message. And the title of the message is Simple Hearts, Not Simple Minds. Simple Hearts, Not Simple Minds. Within God's Word, there are two very different categories of being simple, or two different categories of simplicity. The negative and condemned category often names such people as the simple. This involves a lack of learning and understanding, as well as the choices and results that flow from that mindset. We will call this simple minds. In contrast, we discover in God's word the description of what we should seek and cultivate. And that is a simplicity of heart that develops integrity, sincerity, and honesty. This approach looks to keeping our hearts pure and focusing on God. I asked you to keep your Bibles open. We just read Romans 16 and we read verses 17 and 18. Now, I want us to read those two verses again, but this time continuing through the following verse. What we'll see is that Paul actually provides us with a tremendous demonstration of the difference between simple hearts and simple minds. He puts these two approaches of being simple immediately next to each other as a contrast. So reading again, Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple, those with simple minds. Continuing verse 19, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. What can we learn from what Paul writes here? Well, have a simple heart, particularly concerning evil. Also, avoid a simple mind that succumbs to deceit and division. In the remainder of this message, we will look at three features of simple-mindedness that we should avoid and cast off if present in our lives. And then to keep things symmetric, we will also look at three features of a simple heart. These are attributes we should cultivate and develop. Again, simple hearts, not simple minds. So let's begin with simple minds. Before we look at these three features of a simple mind, I have a favor to ask. I want to ask that you stay with me as these are brought forth. Regardless of what any of us would say with our lips, we all like to think that we are smart and intelligent. I would ask for a show of hands of who thinks otherwise, but that would be kind of weird. And I don't think any hands would go up. We like to think that we are smart and intelligent. Well, as a result, we could potentially dismiss offhand the need to consider our own possible simple-mindedness. However, what we'll explore is not about intelligence or brightness. As we'll see, it is more about us being consistent in our seeking and searching for that which is from God. The three features of a simple mind are actually a progression. Or you could perhaps better say a regression, because it's progressively getting worse, however you want to look at it. But we'll call it a progression here. This progression centers around a theme that is conveyed by a Hebrew word that appears in the Old Testament. And I'll go ahead and give you that word. It is pethi. Pethi. And here's how it comes across to our alphabet and our spelling in English. It is P-T-H-I-Y. P-T-H-I-Y. And I give that to you because we're going to be coming back to that word many times in this message. In my study and preparing, and when I came across this word, I had two thoughts. The first was, well, if this was Wheel of Fortune, I would ask, Pat, can I buy a vowel? Or at least, can I take that I and move it between the P and the T? Because it's really weird, P-T-H-I-Y. But if you were to move that I, it actually brings forth that second point that I thought of and that I was curious about. If you did that, the word would be pithy, which is a word in our language. And I wondered, well, is there any relationship here? Because there's some similarity in meaning. No, there is no relationship. The word pithy actually has Old English roots that go back to, I think, the stalk of a plant or the trunk of a tree. You know, Bill O'Reilly kind of made that word famous in the early 2000s with that, you know, the no spin zone show. I think at the end he would say, keep your comments short and pithy or something along those lines, like get to the point. But no, there is no relationship, but there is some similarity. Now the word, the Hebrew word pethi, it appears 19 times in the Old Testament. Of those 19 times, 15 are within the Proverbs, you know, the words of wisdom. 3 are within the wisdom Psalms, and it appears once in the book of Ezekiel. You are perhaps familiar with how often the simple are spoken of in the Proverbs. Many times it is this word pethi coming through. Let's take a look at an example that's found in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9 contains actually 3 occurrences of the word pethi. So let's turn to Proverbs 9. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Proverbs 9, verse 1. As we read here, it begins speaking of wisdom. Wisdom is personified. It's speaking. It's calling out in these verses that we will read. Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As it is used here, pethi simply means unlearned or ignorant. It is not an insult. In fact, it is the state where we all begin and abide before we learn and receive understanding. That is the state we are when we are called. I could not help but notice the lead-off hymn today. Not many wise men now are called. And in that hymn, it speaks of the foolishness, the simple-mindedness that we have, that we are called from. So it is not an insult in this case. It is where we begin. However, if not addressed, this simplicity or simple-mindedness can also become a pathway or a habit, and we do not want that. In that case, pethi can advance and grow to complete foolishness, which we will see the word is also used to convey. So let's, at this point, now consider these 3 features of this simple-mindedness, that progression from ignorance to foolishness that we should avoid. First feature, the simple-minded are unwilling to seek wisdom and understanding. The simple-minded are unwilling to seek wisdom and understanding. The core attribute of the simple-minded is not being willing to go to God for his wisdom and understanding. It could be a complete unwillingness. It could be a stubbornness. Or perhaps being agreeable to only go so far in learning and then simply pause or stop. If we ever stop being willing to seek wisdom, well then we have initiated the process of retreating to the realm of the simple-minded. We could backslide. We could regress. Let's go to Psalm 119. Let's look at another occurrence of pethi here. Here in this wisdom psalm, Psalm 119, we'll read verses 129 and 130. We'll see where it's being used to describe as someone as unlearned. But it also shows how God's word can bring enlightenment, wisdom to such a person. Psalm 119, verse 129. It reads, your testimonies, that is, your writings, your law, your commands, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words give light. Kind of what Dr. Erwiller said to Mindy up here. You're entering a dark world. And here, this is the light. Carry it with you. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple, pethy. Yes, that last word, simple, it is pethy. The key here, especially to us as the household of faith, is that we must never decide that we have arrived at a point of becoming wise. It is a pursuit. We should never decide that we have satisfied that need for learning and then cease in seeking wisdom. I would observe that that is a danger that has been common in the Church of God. It looks something like receiving and understanding very essential teachings, such as the Sabbath day, clean and unclean meats, the Ten Commandments. But then what? If there is a satisfaction and the pursuit of understanding and wisdom stops, well, then there is no longer growth. And even those basic truths, if they are not revisited, well, they will wane and disappear over time. If we do not continue to seek understanding, it will return us to a place of simple-mindedness. Once again, this is not about brightness or intelligence. It's about being diligent. We should note that this psalm says, the entrance of your words. Something that brings to mind for me is the principle of ask, seek, and knock. We are to faithfully follow those steps and open the door for God's wisdom to enter. Let's now go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, we'll read verses 12 through 14. Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. If we regularly seek God's wisdom and do not stop pursuing, well, that act itself should move us over time from a simple mind to that simplicity of hearts as we yield to God. But what happens if we don't make the effort to seek that understanding? What if we are not diligent? What if we do not pursue? Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In verse 12, it says, you need someone to teach you, again, the first principles. Another way of restating this would be you need to be taught the basic principles or the simple principles. In other words, you as a person are stuck on simple. A good question to ask, how do you move from milk to meat? How do you make this move from milk to meat? And the answer is, you drink a lot of milk regularly. You drink a lot of milk regularly. Then you grow and strengthen to be able to take in the meat. And I acknowledge it says, well, you are only able to take in milk. That's because you have not taken in enough. As we've read these verses, we might think, well, you just need to decide to go to the meat. When the true issue at hand is that the first steps have not been taken in earnest. Even Peter wrote in one of his letters that we are to desire the pure milk of the word. The point is that we must continue to pursue understanding and wisdom. First, it will be regular milk, but then we continue to grow and develop to be able to take in meat. In order to avoid being simple-minded and truly seek wisdom, we also have to be willing to look for the understanding that is corrective. The understanding of that is corrective and transforms us, convicts us to change. All of God's word comes together. It joins to inform us, to correct us, to transform us, to change us. Yet, an improper fixation and focus on just bits and pieces of Scripture can lead one to turn that Scripture into something that is just an intellectual argument, sanitizing the word so that there are no personal changes to be made. It's a technique. It's a bad technique. Now, this could either happen accidentally or perhaps on purpose to specifically avoid true personal conviction that comes from the reading of God's word. 1 Timothy 6, we'll read verses 3 and 4. Paul, writing to Timothy, is cautioning against those who take this approach because they essentially deny and cast aside the transformative power of God's wisdom contained within Scripture when it is taken as a whole. 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. Paul is describing someone who becomes fixated on words and turns a phrase, and then who raises these as points of argument. Such a one may believe that he or she is more intelligent, one who truly eats more of the meat of the word. However, it is quite the opposite. This is really putting up a wall so that the true correction and transformation of God's understanding does not come through. And it's ironic because in that way, it is actually simple-minded. As Paul says here, such a person knows nothing. They know nothing. You know, what good is it to find this word or this phrase, to blow it up and argue about it? It produces nothing. But Paul says, instead, we should consent to wholesome words. Wholesome words. What that means is taking all of God's word as a whole for our understanding. Whatever the pitfall, in order to avoid being simple-minded, we must be diligent to faithfully and earnestly seek God's understanding and wisdom. If this is not done, it could advance to the next feature of the simple-minded. Second feature, the simple-minded are easily deceived. The simple-minded are easily deceived. If we are not consistent about seeking God's understanding and wisdom, we will eventually find that we lack discernment. When discernment is absent, wrong understanding can come instead. Let's go to James 3. James 3, we'll read verses 13 through 16. These verses that we're about to read, for the last several years, whenever we go to these verses, my mind often goes to Solomon. Solomon asked for and received incredible wisdom from God. However, over time, he traded that godly wisdom for another type of wisdom. And in that way, Solomon went from being among the wisest to becoming simple-minded in many ways. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. As Solomon went through life, it is laid out before us. His discernment dulled because he let other influences in as sources of understanding. Let's go to Proverbs 14 and return to the idea of the simple, conveyed by that Hebrew word, pethi. Proverbs 14, and our first verse will be verse 12. Proverbs 14, 12. This first verse is very familiar to us. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so what we have here, it is a wayfinding and navigational error. The wrong map is being used. And in such a case, if we do not renew our understanding, we lose our sense of direction. It's the wrong guide. Verse 15 now. Let's go down to 15. Continuing the theme. The simple, pethi, the simple believes every word. But the prudent considers well his steps, his path. Is he following the right guide? Once again, we all start off as unlearned. And in that way, simple. If we ever leave that state in return, well, then we can lose our way. If we return to a state of simple-mindedness, we can lose our way. Let's go back to 2 Timothy now. 2 Timothy 3, we'll read verses 12 through 15. As we get closer to the end of this age every single day, it will be even more important to avoid being simple-minded as deceptions grow in volume and intensity. Paul certainly had this on his mind as he began to wrap up this second letter to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, breaking into thought. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Don't be simple-minded, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, moving you from simple-mindedness to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we've seen in this second feature that there are dangerous consequences to abiding in a state of simple-mindedness. We'll continue to the third feature, which is now even more dangerous. The third feature. The simple-minded are given over to foolishness. The simple-minded are given over to foolishness. And if you want, you could put in parentheses death and death. Let's once again return to the Proverbs. Again, Proverbs 9, we led off with this earlier. We earlier read the first verses from this chapter to reveal that word pethi. Here in Proverbs 9, we'll pick up reading and show how even within this same chapter, that word begins to take a more serious turn from being simple. This chapter, again, is where wisdom is calling out for the simple to come in and learn. Come in. Proverbs 9, verse 3. Again, speaking of wisdom, it says, "She, wisdom, has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, 'Whoever is simple, let him turn in here.' As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, 'Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding.'" You probably noticed in verse 4 again the word simple. Yes, that is from Pethy. But notice in verse 6 the word foolishness. Foolishness. That is also from Pethy. However, at this point it takes on a more serious tone. It shows a giving over to foolishness and points out that this is the pathway to death. It states, "Forsake foolishness, Pethy, forsake it and live." You need to take a turn here from death to life. Let's go back a few now to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, it's a similar message of wisdom calling out to the simple. But in this case, when the simple do not respond, there is destruction more explicitly described through the voice of wisdom personified. Proverbs 1, we'll begin reading in verse 21. Proverbs 1, 21. That similar message, wisdom again. "She cries out in the chief concourses, at the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. 'How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you.'" And so far, we read a similar message to Proverbs 9. Come, listen, come in and learn. The tone begins to change here, though, continuing to read. "I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you." That doesn't sound fun, does it? This is where the simple-mindedness leads. Everyone at some point, again, in life, is among the simple. The key is to not continue dwelling among the simple and the simple-minded. So looking back, what do we learn from these three features of the simple-minded? What's the big picture? What's the summary? I would say it's quite basic, and it really goes back to the first feature. Don't willfully live in ignorance. Don't resist wisdom. Don't resist growth and understanding. Don't stop and rest, and don't be sidetracked. Make it a habit to seek wisdom and avoid the deception and the ultimate destruction that would otherwise follow. To be willing to undergo this process, to persist, it requires humility and a willingness to learn. I ask you, aren't those matters of the heart? That willingness, that humility? While we're in Proverbs, let's go forward to Proverbs 4. We'll read verses 20 through 23. While seeking wisdom is important, the decision and need must come from the heart. It must come from the heart. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Indeed, the heart is the source of our attitudes, our emotions, and our decision-making. Having now looked at the features of the simple and the simple-minded, let's now turn our attention to matters of the heart, specifically developing the simplicity of heart. And similar to the three features of the simple and the simple-minded, our features of developing simplicity of heart, they will all also relate to a theme. That theme is an undivided heart. An undivided heart. While we're here in the Old Testament, let's go back to 1 Kings 9. 1 Kings 9, we'll read verses 3 through 6. 1 Kings 9, verses 3 through 6. Earlier, I referenced Solomon's life. And I use that as an example of a case where eventually godly wisdom was replaced with earthly wisdom and how that led to Solomon losing discernment. Well, we're looking back in time here. What we'll read here is God speaking to Solomon. It is years into his reign. Solomon and Israel, they have been reaping many, 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 many benefits of wisdom that was delivered from God through Solomon. And at this point, God insightfully speaks about the heart. Things are going to be changing. Things are going to be changing. 1 Kings 9, verse 3. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you made before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, and notice this, we'll come back, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons at all turn from following me, do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. In verse 4, God tells Solomon to follow David's integrity of heart. And that word integrity, it appears in some translations as innocence of heart, and yes, in some translations as simplicity of heart. Simplicity of heart. God is telling Solomon to not let his heart be pulled in different directions, especially away from God. The book of James, which we'll go to shortly, it calls this double-mindedness. And God continues in this theme, telling Solomon and his sons to not let their hearts become complicated, and that they should not search after the gods of other nations. And so we'll see in the three features of simplicity of heart, it is a consistent theme, integrity of heart, undivided, innocence. The first feature now, the simple heart contains no deceit. The simple heart contains no deceit. Let's go forward now to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. This, Paul's first letter to the mostly Gentile congregation in Corinth, it is heavily themed around the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it is a theme that is shared with the simplicity of heart associated with the day of Pentecost, where we read in Acts 2, the church continuing forward. 1 Corinthians 5, we'll read verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And yes, this brings us to the thoughts and ideas from observing that feast several weeks ago. But let's focus here on sincerity. Both of these words, sincerity and truth, they carry layers of meaning and they are a topic unto themselves. But once again, focusing on this word sincerity, at a high level, it demonstrates purity, openness, and transparency. It also expresses simplicity. In fact, in some English translations, they do convey this phrase as being simple or having simplicity. That is a theme of unleavened bread, removing and getting rid of the old ways and instead moving to the purity, honesty, and simplicity of Christ living in us. This sincerity requires a standard of not practicing deceit in action or in word. And I would also add in thought, which, as Proverbs 4 revealed, comes forward from the heart. A simple heart does not operate out of deceit. I think we all realize that deceit does not necessarily involve, every time, outright falsehood or lying. In fact, it more often resembles misleading by withholding information or crafting words to lead the listener to come to a particular conclusion. An older word for deceit is guile. To beguile someone is to purposefully guide them to a conclusion that is not true. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, we'll read verses 21 and 22. Jesus Christ and his life on earth served as an example of the simplicity of heart that contained no deceit. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And now, at least partially referencing Isaiah 53, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. And the King James Version says, no guile was found in his mouth. While on earth, Jesus would indeed tailor his messaging according to his audience. Now, the way he would bring his messaging would vary. But he never misled or deceived. Never. As Peter says here, we must follow in his steps. Jesus also instructed us in the Sermon on the Mount for our yes to be yes and our no to be no. This stands in stark contrast to what surrounds us. Our culture, especially I would say as it has developed over the last 30 to 40 years, it tells us otherwise. You are familiar with the term politically correct. Politically correct. We often recognize and perhaps poke fun at the occasions where the idea of political correctness is so absurd and aims to control and change specific words and phrases. And sometimes it is so ridiculous that, yeah, we kind of chuckle at it. However, I will say political correctness is really more dangerous in a broader sense. The philosophy at times also dictates that we passively avoid difficult truths, or that we should go out of our way to perhaps deceptively communicate so as not to offend. It's the entire package of messaging. Yes, we acknowledge that the proverb says a soft answer turns away wrath. We should never be needlessly unkind. However, I have to say, as someone who came to age in the era of the height of political correctness, I must acknowledge that this has adversely affected me. I have to regularly remind myself and struggle to be more direct, clear, and ultimately more honest in my communication. I have to understand that it is ultimately not of benefit to go out of my way to skirt around truth and soften the message in that way. I also have to be more willing to receive this messaging myself that is more direct and clear. And I have to ask, would I be able to have Christ stand before me, and would I be able to receive correction in whatever form he would deliver it? These are things to consider regarding simplicity of heart. A simple heart contains no deceit. Second feature, a simple heart is grateful. A simple heart is grateful. Let's now return to Acts 2, where we began the message, which contains the phrase simplicity of heart. We will once again read verse 46, and this time in its entirety. We'll continue to verse 47 as well. Acts 2, verses 46 and 47. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And as I said earlier, those were simple times. If we are considering the point of gratitude, the second feature, why read these verses? The words grateful and thankful do not appear. But let's consider this. It says they ate their food with gladness to begin with. This expresses a joy rooted in innocence. This gladness is immediately followed by the term simplicity of heart. This act carries a deeper meaning of sincere thankfulness. And then again, following that, it says, what? It says praising God. They are fully present in the moment, not cluttered by external worries or complexities. And they are indeed thankful and very happy to be there. In fact, it is through a spirit and attitude of thankfulness that we are able to drive out the complexities and anxieties that would take over our hearts. We won't turn there, but in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, those verses are the remedy for anxiety, the remedy for a heart weighed down with complexities. That remedy is given there. What does it say? It tells us to go to God with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. It's notable that if you just look out at the world outside of the household of faith, there are many who do not submit to the true God as a higher power. There are many who are not even interested in seeking God. But many of such people have discovered the truth of just how transforming an active and expressed gratitude can be. It is a reframe. Even in the most difficult and trying situations, if we express gratitude for what we do have, especially to God, it is like gaining a foothold on the situation. We have something that we can emotionally stand on. To not have gratitude and focus on what we don't have, well, it puts us in a cycle. It's like tumbling end over end in a fall. And the saying goes, whatever you feed will grow. Whatever you feed will grow. That applies to both gratitude and ingratitude. Let's go to Psalm 9 now. Psalm 9. This is a psalm of David, and it reveals how thankfulness is indeed a matter of the heart, and how when it is expressed to God, it sets us up for being victorious. That's demonstrated in these verses. As we now read verses 1 through 4 in Psalm 9, notice how David publicly expresses gratitude. And I also want you to recognize the gladness here, the gladness that resembles what we read in Acts 2:46. Psalm 9, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. That sounds like that account in Acts 2:46, doesn't it? I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And he's being set up for victory. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. Gratitude and thankfulness can be and are often expressed about the seemingly small things that occur each day. However, a simple, thankful heart should also be able to step back and see God over time in the bigger picture. That's another way we should develop thankfulness and gratitude. Now, I would say that one way we can determine whether or not we are grateful is how we look back at our lives. Do you tend to speak more of those who mistreated you? Do you speak more of the missed opportunities? Do you speak of the situations where others received more than you back over the decades? Or do you see the various points in your life where it is clear and simple? God was working with you. Perhaps you recall last year, 2025, here at the Regional Family Weekend, our guest speaker was Darris McNeely, and in the sermon message, he spoke about connecting those dots and seeing God working in your life, looking back over the years. In that way, anxiety and the complexities, they are pushed aside through gratitude. Simplicity of heart comes through gladness and gratitude. The third feature, a simple heart focuses on God and Christ. A simple heart focuses on God and Christ. Yes, this is the overall stated theme and also the core of these three features of a simple heart. Let's go to James 4 now. James 4, verse 8. I mentioned this in passing earlier. A simple heart cannot be divided. It cannot be pulled and torn between opposing forces. James 4, verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. This is the action. Stop sinning. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Simplify your hearts, you double-minded. Simplicity of heart requires a focus on God. This was already revealed to some extent in the previous point. Now, that gratitude, it's focused on God. Looking to God in gratitude, it pushes away the anxiety, as I've mentioned, and all the complexities that complicate not only our hearts, but including our devotion. 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We're coming back to Paul now. In this case, the second letter to the church in Corinth, he's also concerned about false teaching coming into the church the way that he was concerned about Rome, what we read at the beginning of the message. And again, in a sort of a way here, he offers a contrast between the simple-minded and the simplicity of heart. This time, though, something else. There's a simplicity in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. For I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, and again, you know, the simple-minded, easily deceived, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, well, you may well put up with it. Not only should we strive to develop simple hearts, that simplicity should be modeled. You know, as Peter told us, walk in the footsteps of Christ. That simplicity should be modeled after the simplicity of Christ living in us. And again, this is in the context of deception that would work its way into the church. We contend today, we have and we will, with any number of alternate and false teachings that constantly seem to reappear. We know these. They constantly come up. The account earlier, people who want to contend and argue about words, that comes up constantly. There's dates, names, nature of God in Christ, and so on it goes. I've noticed, almost without fail, these alternate teachings tend to be more complex in nature. They often involve a more complicated or convoluted explanation that looks outside of God's word in order to be accepted. They require you to buy into what perhaps some scholar offers as an explanation. So I would say a good question and test to ask is this. If approached, be willing to hear, but is this alternate teaching best described as simplicity in Christ? Or is this added complexity? Does this seem to pull in different directions? The simplicity of Christ is to do as he taught and as he lived. He came doing the will of the Father. The simplicity of Christ in us should resemble loving God and loving each other. And it should also resemble submitting to God in obedience. Simplicity is believing and obeying the gospel. Let's go now to our final verse, 1 Peter 4, verse 17. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. Have you noticed? We have heard it brought out more than once in the last several months. The gospel involves both believing, yes, the coming kingdom, and obeying. I can think of three times in the last 4 months. 1 Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And so we see what it is to have the simplicity of Christ in us. We look to God in Christ, not twisted and complex explanations crafted by men. We follow, we love, and we obey, seeking the simplicity that is in Christ. That simplicity should be in us. Today, we've taken the time to consider two very different ways and approaches of being simple. There is the undesirable, simple mind, and there is simplicity of heart. Two very different types of being simple. If you have seen any area today where perhaps attention and work is needed, don't despair. There is good news. With God's help, our efforts to remedy this can absolutely produce fruit. And I'll say, working to increase understanding and wisdom, well, that will then guide our hearts towards simplicity. Likewise, cultivating a simplicity of heart puts us in a much more teachable frame of mind, ready to receive that understanding and wisdom. They work together. If you work on one, you're working on the other. In that way, there is synergy. Let's take the opportunities of this feast season to consider these things. We can always improve in wisdom, discernment, and steering clear of folly and evil. And as the sun sets this evening, and we observe this feast of Pentecost, let's approach and keep this feast with gratitude, joy, gladness, and simplicity of heart.